Take your Bibles tonight, please, and open up to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Title of my message tonight is, Just What Made Noah Different. Just What Made Noah Different. Creation evangelist named Kent Hovind, who believes many of the same core principles that we do about young earth and creation and such, has suggested that it's probable that at the time of the flood there were 1 billion people on the earth. That's a pretty big number, isn't it? What's the number at today? I think we're approaching 7 billion. In the days of Noah, 1 billion. Think with me that if the population increasing was at the same rate as it is today, population increases about 2% globally. That means every 35 years or so, population doubles. You start with Adam and Eve. What has to happen for the population to double? Have to have 2 kids, right? Is that not doable inside of 35 years? All right, And so one of the things that slows our population rate down is that, you know what happens? We keep dying. Well, that, yes. We keep dying. Our lifespan is 75, 80. Depends on where you are in the place of the world. I think here in America, our lifespans are a little bit bigger, a little bit longer. I think men have a lifespan of about 79 or 80 years. Women have a lifespan about 85 to 90 years. Other places in the world, it's a lot lower than that. But you think about it. We're dying off at a lot faster rate than in the early chapters in Genesis. You say, you don't really believe the numbers in the book of Genesis, do you? Yes, sir, I do. I stand in the pulpit tonight and tell you that when the Bible says that Adam lived almost 1,000 years, I believe that. And so if there's just a 2% growth rate, just a 2% birth rate, add that on top of the fact that the average lifespan is more than 10 times what it is now, it's mathematically easy to show you that there was 1 billion people over the course of 2,000 years in the face of the earth. Probably a lot more. So, with these kind of odds, 1 billion people on the face of the earth, did God just arbitrarily elect Noah? Did he just go like this? Open up his heavenly yellow pages and find that name. Is that what happened? Genesis chapter 6. Now I want you to, before we start reading, I'm going to start reading verse 8 just in a minute. Before we start reading, I want you to see how bad things were in the days of Noah. If you've never noticed verse 5 before, I want you to take a look at verse. You think things are bad now. How many of you think things are bad now? How many of you think things are worse now than when you were a kid? Yeah. How many of you think our slope is going the wrong way? All right. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 5. It's verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They must have had Fox News back then. Every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And you think it's bad. All that technology has done is it's magnified it. But you talk about the wickedness of these people's hearts in the days of Noah. It was to the brim, full, and overflowing with wickedness and evil. So let's pick it up in verse 8. I want you to see just what it was that made Noah different. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But not Noah. What made Noah different? I'd like to show you tonight when we, as we start looking through here, with a billion people on the face of the earth, there was three things that made Noah different. Father, I'd ask and pray, please, as we look into your word tonight, that you'd help us to see these three facts about Noah that make him different. Father, I pray that with help from your Holy Spirit, you would help us to put these three truths into work in our life. That as our culture moves closer and closer to look like the culture of Noah, that we might be as different in our culture as Noah was in his. Please bless our time now, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Just what was it that made Noah different? Well, I want to show you first, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So probably Noah didn't find grace in the eyes of the man around him. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems to suggest that as he was a preacher of righteousness who condemned the world, that's in the New Testament, 1 Peter, he probably was a hated man. And by the way, since we know that only family got on with him, he doesn't appear to have made much of an impact as far as, let's have the ushers count the number of folks in the church of Noah this morning to find out how many people are present. Probably the Sunday school roll had the same eight names on it every week. I imagine he was a man hated because of his message, but he finds grace, favor, in the eyes of God. Isn't it interesting that here in the Bible, where we have the very first time the word grace is used, it's mentioned in the context of judgment. Grace shines because of its need. Grace shines because of the impact that it has against the backdrop of judgment. Now we here at Anchor Baptist Church are of a particular doctrinal standpoint. I think you'll be able to answer this question quite simply. Let me ask. How does one obtain God's grace? Faith. Who said salvation? Yes, of course. That's correct as well. The idea there is faith. What does the Bible say? For we are saved by grace through what? Faith. I know that everyone knows that verse in Ephesians 2, so we won't even take time to look at it, but I would like to show you a corresponding passage that is a little bit deeper, a little bit more doctrinally specific. Not more doctrinally accurate, just more doctrinally specific. I'm going to take one of my ribbons here and slide it into Genesis 6 because we're coming right back. But would you go with me to Romans chapter 3? Let me show you this. Romans chapter 3. Some of you probably know what's called the Romans Road of Salvation. It's a way to walk a sinner through the rudimentary truths of the gospel. It starts with, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It takes us to that that because of our sin, we are worthy of death in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that moves us into Romans 5:8, that God commends his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then back to Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then on to the final truth presented in Romans 10:9, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's five or six verses there out of the book of Romans that present in an encapsulated brief form the plan of salvation. It's a good plan. The The doctrinally specific plan is found in Romans 3. And it really covers the main points as well, but some of the vocabulary is just so daunting that most of us wouldn't want to try to talk to an unchurched person because the words are so big. Now, I'm going to pick it up in the middle of this doctrinal passage that would start somewhere around verse 20 or so. I want you to look at verse 24. We're going to read down to verse 28. And this super power-packed, doctrinally precise version of the gospel as presented by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3. Look what the Bible says. Verse 24, being justified freely by his what? So you notice there, we're justified freely by his, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by without the deeds of the law. Verse 24, we are freely justified by his grace. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Do you see that? Which one is it? Well, our faith allow God's grace to go to work on our behalf. Some who are of a different doctrinal persuasion than we here at Anchor Baptist Church would suggest to us that God just shines down his grace on some for no reason at all, other than it's just of his goodwill and pleasure, and that others of us have absolutely no hope or opportunity to ever receive God's grace. I want you folks to understand tonight that our Bible teaches us that yes, we are saved by God's grace, and that means unmerited favor. That means there's absolutely nothing that you can do to earn it, but God in his sovereignty has allowed that grace to go to work when you express your faith in him. You put your faith in Christ, he sends down his grace. And so as we look back now at Genesis chapter 6, we find here that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Would you like to know why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? He had placed his faith in God, his Redeemer. Noah had faith in God. Now, someone might always ask, well, how much, you know, he didn't have any of the Bible, did he? How much of the King James was in print back then in Noah's day? Not a scrap. Noah didn't have a scrap of written Bible. All right, all that he'd had was oral communication and the direct revelation of God. How much of the gospel did he understand? I don't know the answer to that question either. But I know this. The truth of salvation has always been the same. When we take God at his word and trust in his provision, God grants us his grace. What made Noah different in his day, in the day when the thoughts of the mankind's heart was only evil continually? What made Noah different? What made him stand out and stand apart? He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, there's a second truth here in this passage that sets Noah apart. And the second truth that sets Noah apart was this bold statement, oh, that it were true of me, and oh, that it were true of you. The Bible says he was a just man and perfect in his generations. Just, perfect. Word just is the word for righteous. He is, you know, the New Testament word justified is the same root. Justification is the same root. We don't often use it in this fashion in our 21st century vernacular when we use the word just. Yeah, we say, well, we'd say, well, he's just a man, not anything more. But here in our passage, it doesn't say he's just a man. It says he's a just man. The root word could have been translated righteous. He's a righteous man. And this word righteous isn't a word that refers to his position, Bible teaches us that when we trust Christ by faith, the Lord sees us through his eyes and sees us through the blood of Christ, and therefore we are righteous. But we all know that in our lifestyle, in our conduct, we fall short of godly perfection. And yet the Bible talks about Noah in his practice. He was righteous. And then this word here, the word here is perfect. It's the word for blameless. Blameless. You couldn't look at Noah and blame him, blame stuff on him because of his outwardly upright character. You want to talk about pressure. This morning, in the morning service, I did my best to preach on hypocrisy from Luke chapter 12. And I mentioned standing for Christ in the workplace, standing for Christ in your neighborhood, when people that you associate with try to pull you and get you to act, speak, participate in a manner that is unworthy of the Lord. That's hypocrisy. You think about what we know about Noah. Where's his support group? One of the reasons why we believe in the importance of the local church is that we are stronger together. One of the reasons why we believe this is because we can lean on one another for moral support. Listen, I've been in the workforce. I've been in the secular workforce. I recognize how wicked some of those folks can be and how it can just leech and wear on you all the time. Church family is supposed to be an help and an encouragement for you to stand strong and stand for the Lord. Where was Noah's support group? He had a wife and sons and daughters-in-law. They all got on the boat, and we praise the Lord for that, the eight of them. But outside of that eight, where did Noah find his strength? And only. Now, praise the Lord for a godly wife. I praise the Lord for a godly wife. Thank you, sweetheart. I praise the Lord for good sons. Thank you, boys. I appreciate your desire and to do right and serve the Lord. I appreciate that. But when you think about that group only in the midst of such spiritual darkness, you think about the pressure to cave. You know, the Bible tells us, we won't take the time to look at it, but if we were to look at Matthew 24 and again in 2 Timothy 3, we would find the description of the last days. I believe that we're in the last days. And I remember the very first time I heard a preacher say this expression, the last days of the last days, I thought, oh, that's the best way to say that I've ever heard. I believe that we are in the last days of the last days. Time is short. In Matthew 24, Jesus, talking about the last days, compares it to the days of Noah. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, speaks about the perilous times that will come. Just let me read a little bit from 2 Timothy 3, what it'll be like at the end times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That could be the crawl under the news, couldn't it? CNN could run that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. CNN could just run that all the time. And that would, oh yeah, that's what's going on right now. That's what it is. That shows us what it was like in Noah's day. And yet, Noah doesn't cave. He's a man who's upright, righteous, just, blameless in his generation. That's what helped set him apart. He's a man of faith, inward faith. He's a man of outward integrity. I want you to see third, he walked with God. He walked with God. This phrase at the end of verse 9, Noah walked with God. I think about this idea of walking with God, and I've got three ideas to close the service with tonight. I want you to see the word implies company, the concept implies agreement, and the picture implies progress. Think with me about these three facts about him walking with God. Did you know that Noah almost put Moses on the ark? I almost put Moses on the ark. Don't let me do that. This is Noah. Did you know that Noah is not the first person the Bible talks about walking with God? We could go back to the Enoch. Mrs. Sanders, I want you to take your right hand and pat him on the back and say, good job, thanks for being awake. Good job, Skip. Yeah, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, remember? God's expecting to be able to walk with Adam and Eve, but they're hiding because of their sin. I believe it's the next time that the Bible talks about walking, someone walking with God, it's Enoch. And Enoch was walking with God, and so much so that in his days, God just takes him. The Bible word is translate, just translates him. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith of the Bible, in one verse, Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 5, three times God says, God translated him. He just took him out. We believe that that's an Old Testament picture of what the rapture is going to be like in the saints. Just took him, phoop, when he's gone. But he was walking with God, and now we find Noah walking with God. First, this word implies company. It implies fellowship. The idea here is communion, interaction, which is just why God created man to begin with. Think of that. The purpose of your creation is to interact and fellowship with God. That's heady. That's up there. To consider that God wants you to interact with him. That's why you were created. Noah walked with the Lord, and it implies company. I want you to see that this concept of walking implies agreement. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you get that word picture of two people walking? One's walking fast and one's walking slow. How comfortable, how enjoyable is that going to be? One's dragging their feet, the other one wants to skip. All right, how comfortable is that going to be? One wants to go left, one wants to go right. How comfortable is that going to be? The idea here is the idea of agreement, and we must be in agreement with God to walk with him. That's what the word confession means in the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word there, confess, is the word that means to say the same thing as. If we will be in agreement with God about our sin, we can have forgiveness. Noah was in agreement with God. That was different in that culture. It's different in our culture. You take your remote and you just click through the channels. It becomes evident very quickly that to live in agreement with God makes us different. You hit the scan button on the radio in your car or your truck. Becomes real obvious, real fast, that our culture is different than we are. You stand at the magazine rack at your local grocery store. Don't take your children there. At the grocery store! Right. You stand in front of the magazine rack. it becomes so obvious, so fast. You try to watch a football game on TV, and it just becomes so obvious, so fast, we don't fit in. But did you know that the world wants you to fit in? Yeah. Oh, they're inviting. Oh, come on over here where we are. You'll have such a good time. You come into sin like we do, and oh, you will just have the time of your life. When Noah is walking with God, it implies company and it implies agreement. How are you doing at agreeing with God? You argue with the Lord? Are you in agreement with his position on sin? I'd like for you to show you one more truth about this and we're done. This picture not only implies company and agreement, but implies progress. Because Noah and God weren't walking on a treadmill. They're going somewhere. Walking implies progress. You're moving from point A to point B. You're walking towards a destination. Even if it's an amiable wandering through the garden, through a garden pathway that's a loop back to where you started, you're still making progress. And in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we ought to be making progress. Now, maybe our progress isn't straight up. I don't think I've ever met a Christian whose progress has been straight up. Many Christians later in life, after they've matured and mellowed, they'll look back and they'll tell you, you know, there have been times in my life I've wandered from the Lord. Those times that they say that they wandered from the Lord when you were with them, you didn't know it at the time, but they were wandering. So progress isn't steady up. But over the course of time, it ought to be up. And friend, may I gently, as your pastor, gently have a little tug on the lapel of your jacket or on the hem of your shirt. Can I gently ask you, are you further along in your Christian walk than you were when I started as your pastor 2.5 years ago? If not, why not? Are you further along in your walk than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? If not, why not? There's something wrong. God does not intend for us to be treadmill Christians. He intends for us to walk with him. Walking implies progress. That's what sanctification is all about. Going further, going higher, going longer, going deeper in our walk with the Lord. When we come to the page in Genesis that talks about the flood and about how the thoughts of mankind was only evil continually, we might wonder, why was it that God singled out Noah? Was he special? Was it arbitrary? I hope that you can see he was just a good and godly man that wanted to do right and serve the Lord. And in our culture of darkness and sin, you can be just like Noah. Thank you.